Well, you know, in the past three sessions here or something, we've gone through a brief introduction to figures of speech, and certainly it's not comprehensive. It's not, this is every single figure there is. It'd take a long time to go through that book. But once again, it's something else that God uses in his word, and he uses it to show that which is important or that which he wants you to have some additional consideration and some additional thought in. And I like to think of figures of speech as God's highlighter. I don't know if anybody's mentioned that beforehand or not. But, you know, when I was in school, the teacher would come along and announce that, okay, next Monday we're going to have a test on chapter 4, let's say. So I'd go home and I'd say, all right, well, what's going to be on the test? So I'd get my highlighter out and I'd look at chapter 4 and I'd say, all right, let's see. Columbus discovered America in 1490. Yeah, that's going to be on it. I'll highlight that one. And then, I don't think that'll be. Oh, this will be there. Yep, I'll highlight that. And I'd go through the whole chapter and I'd highlight what I thought was going to be on the test. So then that's what I would study for, and the results were mixed. However, if the teacher had gone through and highlighted in my book what she was going to have on the test and then gave me the book, then maybe my grades would have been a lot better. Okay. But when I was guessing. I was trying to guess, what do I think will be on the test? What do I think is the most important? What do I think I really have to study more so that I'm ready? Well, God doesn't test us, but in his word, he's put figures of speech in there. And he's put them in there specifically so that it's not literal, and we can look and say, wait a minute, what is that? Let me think about this for a minute. Like Steve said, what's the point of comparison if it's a parable? Some of the other figures of speech, what is this? What is the point that's being tried to make here? What is the thing that I should be thinking as a result of what I'm reading? Now, on the other hand, though, not everything is a figure of speech. You know, there's an old expression that says, the only tool you've got's a hammer. Everything looks like a nail. I hit that over you real quick, right? Hey, is the figure of speech the only tool that we have to understand what God's word says? No. Obviously, we've still got all those keys to how the word interprets itself, right? Word or words have to be used in relationship to whatever kind of understanding you want to, right? No. Maybe they're biblical. Okay, maybe we should go over this. Okay, word of words. Hello? Okay, word of words have to be understood in the light of their biblical usage, right? Not necessarily their current usage. Okay, things have to be understood in the context. We've looked at that some already. Some of these other things. And when and where the Bible can be taken literally, it should be. However, some places it can't be taken literally, and where those places are two places, one of which is they're referred to as Orientalisms, but it's really things that dealt with the customs and the lands and the time of the people of the Bible, and figures of speech, right? Now, the other thing is that sometimes when God uses a figure of speech in the word, it's perfect. It's just as perfect as all the rest of his work, right? Remember, God breathed, okay? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's someplace in the Bible. Maybe you could look it up someday, okay? But God breathed. So all the words in God's word are perfect. The placement is perfect. So that means when God uses a figure of speech, that also is perfect. The figure that he uses is perfect, and where he uses it, and why he uses it, and how he uses it is perfect. Sometimes when people are just talking, like maybe I'm just talking to someone and I'm just rattling on and I'm really not choosing my words carefully, or I say something and maybe it's not very exact. And then maybe that gets misunderstood. The person I'm speaking to misunderstands it. Perhaps they take offense or they think that it's something else. And then I'm like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And I just kind of like back up a little bit and I say, no. I was just speaking figuratively. Or I might say, I was just speaking metaphorically. A metaphor is a figure. So sometimes people use that to show that their speech was inexact. that it was not right. It's kind of like a backpedal. You know, I want to, no, it wasn't really that. I really didn't mean that, or you didn't understand what I meant, or whatever. That's not the case in the Word. When God uses a figure of speech, it's perfect, and that figure of speech, where he uses it, how he uses it, and which one he uses it, and where and how, why, is all perfect. Just as perfect as the rest of the Bible, where you can take it literally. Okay? So, here's a question. Pop quiz. Who do you think was the most important person in the Bible? Who could it be? Who could? Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, right? No, maybe not. Hey, Jesus Christ, right? Take a look in Romans chapter 5. We'll start here in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Just after chapter 4. Romans chapter 5. And we're going to take a look at verse 11 and 12 first. Romans chapter 5. We'll go to verses 11 and 12. Okay, Romans 5:11. And not only so, but we also joy, or we boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom? By the Lord Jesus Christ, we have now received the atonement or the reconciliation. Hey, that's pretty important, isn't it? That's really important. Wherefore, verse 12, as by one man sin entered into the world, and that would be Adam, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Okay? Amen. So God, thanks for this. Oh, no, wait. There's more. No, okay. So, death passed upon all men for all have sinned. We'll go down to verse 17. For if one man's offense, death reigned by the one, by Adam, okay? Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by the one, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is pivotal to us. Jesus Christ is the one who paid the price and made it available for mankind to be reconciled to God. God waited for that to happen since Adam blew it in the Garden of Eden. Since Adam willfully disobeyed God, since from that time until Jesus Christ was the only one that could pay that price, that could bring man back to God and reestablish that relationship that God originally wanted to have with mankind. So Jesus Christ is obviously a very key note in the Bible. Everything from Genesis 3:15 to the end, Revelation 22:21, is about Jesus Christ. So for us to find some figures of speech concerning Jesus Christ, we would expect to find that, wouldn't we? Because there'd be some things we'd want to understand. Who was Jesus Christ? What did he do? What is our relationship with him? What is our relationship with God as a result of what he's done? And so we're going to take a look at some metaphors. A metaphor is a figure of speech. The metaphors that relate to Jesus Christ. Now, a metaphor is a figure of speech that compares one thing to another. If you remember, we talked about similes earlier, right? A simile. I say, well, my car is like a tank, right? Remember that? Now, what does that mean? Does that mean if you look outside, there's this big green thing, and it's crushed four other cars, it's taken up 9 parking spaces, it's got a gun, it's got treads? No. If I say my car is like a tank, I'm comparing one aspect of that tank to my car. Maybe my car is really built strong, or maybe it just big, or maybe it rides really rough, or something like that. But I say my car is like a tank, that's a simile. If I say my car is a tank, that's a metaphor. And it's stronger than a simile. It's a stronger comparison, okay, than a simile. So a metaphor is a very strong comparison, but they're pretty easy to spot, because it says where one thing is something else. Whereas simile, it's like something or it's as something. Those words are not in a metaphor. This is that, or these are those. Okay, so those are metaphors. Very simple. Okay, so let's take a look at some of them here. Let's start in John chapter 8, and we'll look at some metaphors dealing with Jesus Christ, or referring to Jesus Christ. John chapter 8. once again, as with parables and other things, you want to understand if there's a metaphor, one thing is like something else, what are we comparing? What is the characteristic that we're comparing between the two? Not everything is compared. John chapter 8 and verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. Who wants to read? Nobody. Okay. Okay. Go ahead. John chapter 8, verse 12.
Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life.
Okay. Now, this is pretty simple. He says, I am the light of the world. Is Jesus Christ talking about light bulbs? No, that's ridiculous, obviously. Well, and then here, this is very good because it tells you right there what the comparison is. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in what? Darkness, but instead shall have the light of life. Now, is this literal? Does that mean that anybody that followed Jesus never had nighttime? No, obviously, that's not it at all. That's not it at all. However, what did Jesus Christ give? What, did he just like glow something? No. But what does light do for you? Light allows you to see. Light allows you to see. Okay? And when you can see, you don't walk into things like I do when I go home late at night and the room, the lights are off and I find the coffee table, usually with my little toe. I'm pretty good at that. Okay? So when the light's on, though, you can see. You can see. Now, was Jesus literally a light? No. Not physically, but spiritually, was Jesus Christ the light? Spiritually. Yes. Spiritually, Jesus Christ showed what was going on, right? Remember, he made a show of them openly. Okay? Jesus Christ showed things. He showed things spiritually. And he provided that spiritual light for the world. So that's pretty easy, right? Jesus Christ says, I am the light. Here, the metaphor, it's the metaphor, because he wasn't literally light, but it shows that he provided that spiritual light for the world. Okay? Let's, while we're in the neighborhood, let's go to John 6. John 6. Okay? Looking at some metaphors regarding Jesus Christ. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Now, Jesus, and we're going to start in verse 32. John chapter 6, verse 32. It says, Then Jesus says unto them, he's speaking to some people, and he said, Verily, verily, or absolutely, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gave you the true bread from heaven. Okay. Verse 33, For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then verse 34, Then said they unto them, Oh boy, give us this bread. We haven't had this before. We've been at the grocery store. We haven't seen any of that. We've been to all these specialty shops. We haven't seen any of this kind of bread. Okay? And in verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never what? Wow. Verse 36 says, But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. Now, he starts out talking about Moses and giving this bread, okay? Now, so these people were aware of the record in Exodus, and if you want to, you can put your finger here, and we're going to go back to Exodus and look at it. In Exodus 16, Genesis, Exodus, chapter 16, we're going to see about this whole Moses and bread thing, okay? Now, remember, he started out by saying, Moses didn't give you that bread, but God did. Okay? So, Exodus chapter 16, and we'll start in verse 11. Okay? So, children of Israel are out in the wilderness. And verse 11, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. There they are with that murmuring thing again. Okay? Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with what?
Bread.
And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. Verse 13. Verse 13. And it came to pass that even at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. For they wist, or they knew not what it was. Manna means, what is it? Okay? That's what it means. And Moses said unto them, I have no idea what it is either. No, that's not what Moses said. What did Moses say? This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. Now, they're out in the wilderness, right? There's no 7-Elevens. There's no Burger Kings. There's no Olive Garden. I saw Steve flinch. So, there's no way to get food. There's no farms. There's none of that other stuff. And they're starting to murmur. You brought us out here. We don't have any food. We're going to die. This is all your fault, Moses. Now, remember, they originally got out. They were going to the promised land. Was God going to ditch them in the wilderness? No. But they're whining because they don't have any food. So they whine to Moses. God talks to Moses. God provides this bread, this manna. And what they had to do was they had to go out and collect it in the morning and get a day's worth, and they would eat it. And then the next day they'd go out and do the same thing again. And they do it 6 days. On the sixth day they'd gather 2 days worth because they weren't supposed to gather it on the seventh day. But it would provide for them and it would give them something to eat. But they had to keep going out and collecting it. So it helped them, but it helped them on a temporary basis, didn't it? It was a physical thing and it helped them on a temporary basis. Okay? Now, let's go back to John. Go back to John. Okay? Back to verse, chapter 6, verse 32. Okay? So, in light of what we've just read, verse 32, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses didn't give you that bread from heaven, but who gave it to you? My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Ah, we may be talking about something different here. For the bread of God is he. Wait a minute. Bread's a he? I didn't know that. Okay. No, the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto who? The world. Then they said to us, yeah, give us this bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. There's the metaphor. I am the bread of life. Now, what does that mean? It's kind of interesting. We're going to see this here. And he that believeth on, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Okay? Now, okay? Move down to, let's go down to verse 51. We're still in chapter 6. And let's move down to verse 51. Okay? And Jesus is still talking to these people. Okay? So, in Exodus, they had manna, whatever that was. What is it? And then they ate it, and it kept them going, and they were able to survive. Okay. Here, Jesus has said earlier that he is the bread of life, and that God sent him. In chapter 6, verse 51, he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live for a day, for a week.
Forever.
That's a pretty long time. He shall live forever. And, now here it is, the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, did Jesus Christ figuratively or literally give his flesh? Literally. Didn't he? Literally. Yep. He literally did. So here, he's being very specific. He's talking about bread as a metaphor, and he says, the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now that sounds pretty straightforward, right? Verse 52. The Jews, therefore, completely got it and just moved on and with this great knowledge. No. The Jews, therefore, strove or fought amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Are we going to be cannibals now? What's going on here? Okay? What's happened? They've missed the figure of speech. They don't get it. They don't get the figure of speech. They're like, what? What? We're going to eat your flesh? Now, okay? So it's kind of, they're like, what? How is this possibly going to be? However, we could see in the context that the goal was people were to believe in him. Look down at verse, let's go to verse 29. How far down are we? How about verse 29? Okay, John 6:29. Okay. There we go. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you go out and slave in the church courtyard all day. No. That you crawl around on your hands and knees for some reason. No. That you what? Believe on him whom he hath sent. Who did God send? Jesus Christ. Look at verse 35. Jesus saith unto them, I am the bread of life. And that's a metaphor, right? He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath what? So, Jesus Christ was the bread of life. Physically, he physically gave his life. However, spiritually, what did that result in for us? Everlasting life, right? Eternal life, okay? You never have to spiritually thirst again. You never have to spiritually hunger again. See that? However, the Jews didn't quite get it. Now, remember that we have the advantage because we're looking back on this. So we've seen the accomplished word of Christ, work of Christ. We've seen all the stuff in the church epistles and all that. At this time, when these people were going through this, they weren't to that point yet. So, you know, you don't want to make too much fun of them. I mean, it's kind of fun to do it, but it's not really that accurate. Because look at this. Look at this now here. 1 Corinthians. This is something that's familiar to all of you. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Who else wants to read? Anybody else? Or are we out of people? Hey, me and Marty in the back. 1 Corinthians, how about chapter 11, verses 23 to 25? Okay?
Verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is a new testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.
Now, are there any metaphors in there? Sure there are, right? Okay. When he said, take, eat, he's got this bread in his hand, say, take, eat, this is my body. Is that a metaphor?
Yeah.
Yes, he didn't rip his arm off and say, take, eat, right? Okay. I mean, that's ridiculous. But, there are people today in certain places and in certain circles that believe that when they have certain services and they pass around some bread or wafers or whatever it is they're eating, they're taught that that literally becomes the body of Christ as they eat it. And then they drink some wine or grape juice or whatever it is they're passing out, and they believe that that literally becomes the body of Christ. Or the blood of Christ, excuse me, thank you. The blood of Christ. So, still sometimes people don't get the metaphor, now, do they? Okay, so sometimes it's interesting. But you can see how it's very crucial that we find these things and we understand, is this literal? Is it a figure? Okay, so Jesus Christ obviously did that for people. His body was broken, okay, his body was for you, and his blood was shed. Okay, now let's take a look in John chapter 9. So it's pretty important to rightly divide the word, right? So understanding, recognizing a figure of speech is pretty important to rightly dividing the word, right? And we want to do that. John chapter 10. Okay? John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Verse Right? John chapter 10, verse 9. Okay? John chapter 10, verse 9. We're familiar with verse 10. It's kind of interesting to look at the context here. John chapter 10, verse 9. Who else wants to read? Anybody? Okay, JC, how about verse 9?
John 10, verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture.
Okay, now, was Jesus Christ literally made of oak? You know, maybe had a little window in the middle? No, 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 obviously not, okay? What does a door do? If I go to Steve's house, and I say, hey, Steve, it's Jim, and he goes, hey, come on in. Do I just kick a hole in the side of his house and walk through it? He'd be pretty mad if I did, I think, right? No. What do? I go in the door, right? If he unlocks it. So, but I go in the door. The door is a way in and out. Now, it's interesting because here it says, if any man go in, he shall be saved, shall go in and out and find pasture. Okay? Now, John 10:10. JC, why don't we keep going with this? Let's sure. do 10:10.
John 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly.
And let's do verse 11.
I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep.
Now, at first you're like, we went from door, thief, sheep, shepherd. What are we doing here? Okay, where is the continuity here? But remember, the Bible is an Eastern book. Okay, it was written in a time and a place that's different from here tonight. What happened was, what shepherds? Okay, were people that had sheep, and sometimes they owned the sheep, sometimes they just worked as a shepherd. But if you own the sheep, what happened is you'd bring all these sheep out, and sheep are pretty high maintenance, okay? You gotta get them something to eat, and it's gotta be green grass, and it's gotta get next to a place where the water's not running because they're afraid of the water, and they don't want to go up there. Really, really, they won't drink out of a running stream because they're afraid of it. The noise scares them. So they're pretty high maintenance. And so what happens is you have them all corralled in the morning, you take them out, and you find a place, and you go, hey, here's this great field, and I'm just going to let all these sheep eat. And then you kind of turn around a little bit, and you look, and all that grass is gone, because those things can eat. Okay? So you're like, oh, now they're like, this is pretty bad. We need more grass. We need more grass. So then you have to take them out. You have to go farther away to find some more grass to try another place where they can eat. And then you get farther away. And you get farther away. That was pretty silly, wasn't it? You get farther away. And eventually what happens is you get so far away trying to find some place for these sheep to eat that now you can't get them back in time. It's getting to be dark, you know, and here you are stuck so many miles away from home. So what happens is shepherds would know this, and at night, wolves come out. What do wolves like to eat? Lamb chops. That's right. They like lamb chops, right? They like lamb chops. So what happens is the shepherds got to figure out, I mean, you're just out in the middle of this field. Okay, so what do you do? So what he would do is he would take a bunch of rocks and he'd build a little wall, like a little corral, if you will. And he'd build it around and all the sheep would come into the corral. He'd herd them all in there. And at the front of the corral, there'd be a little space, maybe 5.5 feet long. And after all the sheep were in there and they were all protected, what the shepherd would do is he would literally lay down on the ground in that gap. And that's where he would sleep. So if anything had to get into the sheep, they'd have to go through him first, okay? And that's what the shepherd did. So to say I'm the door, the shepherd would literally be that door. Jesus Christ wasn't saying that I'm physically a door, but he was saying that he was a door, okay? And then he says, I'm the good shepherd. Now, so now that we understand this a little bit, now let's read verses 12 through 15. Can I keep picking on you, JC?
Sure.
Okay.
12. But he that is in a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep.
Ah! Verse 13.
The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep.
Okay, they just got this guy from the temp agency. Okay? He's not, he doesn't own the sheep. He's like, all right, I gotta stay here. Wolf, I'm out of here. But he's gone, right? He's gone. Why? Because he's looking out for his own self. He's not concerned about the sheep. He's like, man, I don't want to get bit. You know, I'm out of here. And then what happens? The wolf goes in and it's bon appetit, right? So that's what happens. But the good shepherd, what does the good shepherd do? Okay, let's read the next verse. Verse 14.
I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep.
And verse, go ahead.
And I'm known of mine.
And verse 15.
As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep.
Now, are people literally sheep? No. I mean, act like it sometimes, but no, that's not it. But what is Jesus Christ saying here? What's the point of comparison between this metaphor? That he literally would lay down his life, and he literally did. Just like a shepherd would do everything, including sacrificing himself, to save the sheep. Okay? So that's the metaphor there. See that? Kind of interesting once you understand that custom in the East, the way shepherds worked and everything like that. If you get a chance to look at more of that stuff about shepherds, that's neat. Take a look at John 15. Now, here's a fun one. John 15. John 15. John 15. Okay. John 15. Looking at another metaphor here. I'm still turning pages. Okay, John 15, verse 5. Jesus Christ is speaking again. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much what? For without me, you can do some things, but not everything. Nothing. Without me, you will never get to the highest level in the computer game. No. For without me, you can do what?
Nothing.
Nothing? That's what it says, doesn't it? Okay? Now, you got a vine and you got branches. Once again, going back to the East, the lands and times of the Bible, vines were a common thing. Grapevines were something that most people had. They just had grapevines and they would grow them. And if you had a vine and you had a branch off of that vine and there were grapes there, you could tell that it was healthy because there was fruit. There was grapes there. If you cut one of those branches off, that's it. It's done. It's done. That branch eventually would die because it had no connection anymore to the vine. In the East, a grapevine having grapes was represented three things to people. Just the way that it meant to them or what it represented to them in those times was it represented spiritual strength, it represented the presence of God, and it represented God's protection of your health. Okay, so those were things that just people believed. Okay, this is something that they had as a custom and what they believed. Now, it's interesting because Jesus Christ says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Now, little hint. Remember we saw before, who sent Jesus Christ? FedEx. No, who sent Jesus Christ? God did, okay? So, when Jesus Christ is there, does that indicate spiritual strength? Well, yeah, okay. Today, of course, we have a little different aspect or understanding that they had of those days, okay? Today, where is Christ? Teaneck. No, he's in us, okay? It's Christ in us, right? Remember, you have got little children have overcome them because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, right? Okay? 1 John 4:4. So, in those days, the vine represented or was meant to stand for that spiritual strength. Today, we actually have it. Okay, the presence of God. Well, Jesus Christ was, you know, God's Word in the flesh. Okay, Jesus Christ was there. He was God's Word in the flesh. So he was very definitely the vine. And what about protection of health? Today, does God say, go ye on the medical plan? No. What kind of health do we get from God? Spiritual health, yes. We get spiritual health. We also get physical health, don't we? Right? 3 John 2. I could care less whether you're sick or not. No, wait, that's not what it says, right? No, God wants us to be in health. So in the East, that vine represented something. So when you said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, they immediately understood what that meant, okay? Now, Jesus Christ wasn't literally a grapevine climbing up the side of somebody's house, but what did it represent? What did it represent? What did it mean to those people? It meant the presence of God. It meant spiritual strength. It meant protection for health, protection against sickness, okay? So, the vine is crucial to the life of the branches. If you cut a branch off and that connection's gone, that's it, okay? Today, in the church business, we don't have that problem, do we? Right? Because it's disconnectable seed, right? No, incorruptible seed, isn't it? I think so. I'll have to look it up. Okay? Hey, it's incorruptible seed, right? That's in us. Does that connection get severed? No, it doesn't. Okay? Kind of neat, isn't it? Okay, let's do one more, shall we? How about 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians. This is another real interesting one. 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Who else wants to read? Go ahead.
1 Corinthians 10, 4. And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ.
That rock was on the phone. No, okay. Hey, they drank of that rock. Okay, I've heard of power drinks. I've heard of sugar-free drinks. I've heard of caffeine-free drinks. Rock drinks? What's the deal with that? Okay. It says it was a spiritual drink, right? So there's a little hint there. And that rock was Christ. Now, is Christ literally a rock? Well, let's take a look at this. Keep your finger here, and let's go all the way back to Numbers. Okay, back to Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers 20. That's not number 20, it's Numbers 20. Numbers 20. Numbers 20. Numbers 20, verse 1. Numbers 20, verse 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses, or they harassed him. And they spake, saying, would God that we had died with our brethren before the Lord! Okay? They're whining about it, right? They're whining. And why have you brought us up, the congregation of the Lord, into this wilderness that we and the cattle should die there? Okay? They're not real thrilled. And verse 5, and wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt? Now, wait a minute. Who originally wanted to get out of Egypt? Okay, well, that was then and this is now. So, to bring us into this evil place. It's no place of seed or figs or vines or pomegranates. And there's no water to drink. And verse 6, and Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly from the door of the tabernacle. Yeah, I'd get out of there too. Went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. They went to God. Okay? Verse 7, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock, and that translation should be better, speak about the rock, hint, hint, nudge, nudge, okay, before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. God wanted Moses to explain to them once again, where were they going to? Where were they going to? They were going to the promised land. Who promised it to them? Moses? No. Aaron? No. God did, right? And God said, I'll take care of you and I'll get you there. And one of the other promises that God had made was that he would send a Savior, that he would send a Messiah. He would send a Savior. Now, at this point, obviously Jesus Christ has not come the first time. They were to keep their eyes on that rock, that Savior, and that who was to come. And at that point, they were looking for his first coming. Okay? And it says in verse 9, and Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as thou commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out how? Abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beasts also. So this was something that these people, go back to, where are we? 1 Corinthians. Go back there, okay? So go back to 1 Corinthians 10. So they were familiar with that record. They were familiar with that. And at that time, they were to look forward to the coming Messiah, the one that would save them, the one that would rescue them. He was that rock, and he was referred to as that rock. Literally, they literally drank physical water out of that rock that was there. Okay? Today, it says in 1 Corinthians 10:4, and all did drink the same what? Spiritual drink. A water out of a rock, or water out of a tap, or water out of some spring someplace that nobody knows where it is. Okay, if you drink that, it sustains you for a while, right? But after a while, you got to drink more. Okay, here's that spiritual drink. That spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Today, we look forward to the Christ that is to return. His second coming, the Christ that is to come. And that's the one that we're to look for. So that metaphor there literally indicates that Jesus Christ wasn't physically a rock, but he was and still continues to be that spiritual rock from which we get what we need. And in that case, not just physical water, but spiritual water. Okay? So there's a lot of figures in the Word. There's a lot of other figures and things that we could look at. And there's a lot of things that can give us some additional insight when we realize what those figures are, whether they're metaphors or any of these other things that we're looked at. But there is one thing that's crucial, and we're going to close in 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Whether it's literal, whether it's figurative, or whether it's a Eastern custom of the lands and the times of the Bible, this verse is still true. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, the purpose being that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. And that's what we do when we rightly divide the Word. So, that's it. Thanks.
So, that's it for Figures of Speech. It's been a nice 3 nights being with everybody here. And once again, we've learned to be more aware of figures of speech so that they stick out, and so we see how God emphasized His Word. Okay, so I'd like to pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, thank you for your goodness and your love to us. Thank you, Father, for your wonderful, matchless Word and how we can learn to appreciate the beauty and the simplicity that you've put in there. And I just pray, Father, that we can grow, in our knowledge and understanding and our believing of you and your Word. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.